You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast.
The following sermon was recorded on December 16, 2018, the third Sunday of Advent, by the Reverend Lex Breckenridge, rector at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
When I was in Austin, I used to present programs on death and dying with a clergy colleague who'd served as a hospice chaplain for over 30 years. My friend Chris is a wise and compassionate priest who's been a companion to literally hundreds of people making the final transition from this life to the next. In the course of almost every program we presented, someone would inevitably ask some version of this question. "Tell me, I really need to know. How can I have a good death?" Which was to say, how can I have a death that's free from anger or fear or regret? With a gentle smile on his face, Chris's answer would be, "Well, it helps if you've had a good life." And then he'd go on to elaborate what that good life might look like and to assure his audience that it was never too late to begin living that good life. Now, he didn't mean making sure that all the items on your bucket list were checked off, although there's nothing wrong with that as a general proposition. And he sure didn't mean getting right with Jesus as a way of making sure that you would go to the good place and not to that other place. That would just be more evidence of anxiety and fear. No, what Chris had in mind was pretty much what we hear the Apostle Paul writing to the little community of Christians in Philippi this morning. First off, we should know that Paul was writing this letter while he was in prison awaiting trial. This makes his themes of joy and gentleness and peace all the more remarkable, doesn't it? Yet even in the face of imprisonment and persecution and perhaps his imminent death, Paul can still say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Giving thanks to God, the source of our lives and the source of the lives of those we love. Giving thanks to love and thanks for love and for love's sake, which is what we mean when we say rejoice in the Lord. You know, that points to a disposition. It points to a habit. It points to a practice that's real and permanent. See, joy is different from happiness. mean, I can be happy one minute and sad the next, or anxious the next. But joy is deeper than happiness. Joy holds us up even in those times where we feel beaten down. Joy holds us up even in our own times of oppression and uncertainty and fear of the unknown. You know, joy holds us up in our times of imprisonment, if you see what I mean. That's because true joy, lasting joy, is built on a relationship with the eternal. It's built on a relationship with a connection to something bigger than ourselves, than our own small selves. It's a relationship built on trust in the eternal and enduring power of Christ. And Paul describes the joy and the peace that come from this trust so beautifully in his letter to the church in Rome. He says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, this trust in the eternal power of Christ also changes our human relationships. Paul says, "Let your gentleness be known to everyone." You know, in English, gentleness usually means meek and mild. You know, sheep are generally accounted to be gentle. But the Greek word that Paul uses here that gets translated as gentleness has a much different meaning. It's really closer to humility. A humility that doesn't insist on its own way. A humility that's rooted in confidence. A humility that sounds like our sweet, dear old friend Mary Friedlander. So many of you remember Mary. You know, Mary would always say, "I would rather be in love than be right." You see how powerful that is? I mean, me, on the other hand, I'd most generally rather be right. And I'll bet I'm not the only one. You know, I said this morning. At 8 o'clock, there was a confessional line running out the door. People saying, "Yeah, I'd rather be right. Yeah, I'd rather be right." My children always say, "Dad, you've always got to be right, don't you?" Well, yeah, it's because I am. Zani's not even smiling. No, I'm just kidding. But you see what I'm talking about, right? It really is better to be in love than it is to be right. You know, at the end of the day, who cares about being right? You know, if being right means getting in the way of human relationships, if being right means getting in the way of really loving another person and allowing that other person to love us, you know, who cares about being right? Mary's gentleness, Mary's humility, was grounded in her confidence of Christ's love for her and of Christ's love for her friends and family and Christ's love for her community. So our egoic need to be right falls away and gets replaced by gentleness. And gentleness really is kind of an expansiveness that welcomes into our circle of love even the ones we disagree with. And God knows we need to be welcoming of those we disagree with in this time and place where we've divided ourselves into tribes that are at war with each other across these unbridgeable divides, it seems like. What a waste of energy that is, right? So instead of being right, why don't we just try being in love? You know, that's certainly at the heart of what Paul is saying to the Philippians here. And then he says, "Don't worry about anything." Really? Don't worry about anything. Now, not that the things we worry about aren't important. Well, I don't know. I worry about some pretty unimportant things, and I'll bet you do too. But we do worry about some important things. And that doesn't mean we should be unrealistic or just imagine that these all the things we worry about will just all magically disappear. No. What it does mean is that our worries, our anxieties, and our fears sometimes are about real things. All of those need to be offered up to God. Why? Because, Paul says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. So when we make ourselves vulnerable, and when we do it with thankful hearts, knowing that whatever it is we're worrying about, God in Christ is going to be in the middle of it all. We are not alone. Let me say that again. We are not alone. And all our joy, all our gentleness, all of our grateful hearts, all of that leads to peace. And not a passive kind of peace, mind you, but a peace that stretches our imagination, a peace that passes all understanding. You know, we say that very often as a final blessing, and we're quoting from Paul's letter to the Philippians when we say that. This peace that we're invited into, it passes all understanding. It's not a peace that's rooted here in the mind. It expands our imaginations. It opens our hearts, this peace does. And it's a peace that guards our minds and guards our hearts in Christ Jesus. In just a minute, we're going to be offering each other the peace as our liturgy moves along. We'll turn to each other and we'll say God's peace, or we'll turn to each other and we'll say the peace of the Lord be always with you. You know, we're asking, when I'm offering you the peace, you know what I'm doing? I'm asking for something that I long for myself. I'm offering you something that I want too. And so when we exchange that peace, we are exchanging that longing, that want to be in God's nearer presence. That longing, that want to be connected to something larger than ourselves. That longing, that want to be in love and not to be right. God's peace, the peace that passes all understanding. And you know, we're really longing that our hearts and minds, as Paul says, might be guarded and protected. And not just guarded and protected from the things outside ourselves, but really also guarded and protected from those, you know, those interior impulses, those disordered desires that we have. And you know what I'm talking about. And those interior impulses, those disordered desires can really take away our joy. You know, when we live in really enslavement to reactivity, you know, to just acting out in anger or acting out impulsively. You know, I want what I want when I want it. Right? That's slavery. So we are asking that the peace of Christ come into our hearts to guard our hearts, to protect us from all of that. That's true peace. That's peace even in the midst of the storm. Now, all of this that I've just said describes the good life that my friend Chris, the hospice chaplain, was talking about. You know, this disposition to give thanks to God and for life and for love. This disposition to humbly and graciously welcome even those you might be at odds with into your circle of friendship. This disposition to offer your worries and fears to God and to allow God in Christ to be at your side in the midst of all your fears. To allow God in Christ to bring that peace into your life and then to share that peace. See, it's these dispositions of the heart, that are always available to us that define the good life. And Paul finally observes that these dispositions of the heart are really a practice. He says, keep on doing those things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be in you. In today's gospel reading, we hear that wild and crazy prophet John the Baptist urging repentance. The Greek word that's translated as repentance really means turn around. Turn your life around, John is saying. Get ready for this new thing that's coming. You hear the Apostle Paul saying the same thing? He's just as prophetic as John the Baptist. You know, turn your life around. Get ready. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. That's our Advent promise, and that's our Advent hope. So why not live now, today? Why not live in this moment as if the Lord were near? Live yourself into a new way of thinking. Live yourself into a new way of being. Rejoice. Give thanks. Be in love instead of having to be right all the time. Living in that way, living as if the Lord were near, that's what will bring peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. It's living this good life that's the doorway to the good death. And, my dear friends, such a good death will open another doorway yet. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.